Thanks for listening to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
We have it at our house, and I would bet money that you have it at your house. Every one of us has a house. Let me get caught up here. Every one of us has a drawer that looks like that. Just take a look at that. I mean, ours, when you come in our back door, you go right into our kitchen, and we have an island, and that island has drawers in it, and that first drawer closest to the back door is that catch-all drawer. And it's got a little bit of everything in it. I'm pretty organized. Vicky's pretty organized. We try to keep our kids fairly organized, but that drawer is chaos, okay? I mean, there's like 500 pens in there, and none of them work. There's rubber bands in there, but they're all broken. There are paper clips in there, but I can never find one when I need one. And there's just all kinds of things in that. You've got one, we've got one. We all have that kind of drawer. Now, you know what's in those drawers also? Keys. We've got keys in our drawer. And, Vicki and I, we'll be married 30 years in May, and we've lived in this house for almost 20 years, and we've got keys in that drawer. And so every once in a while, when I reach in to grab a pen and I start to write and it won't work, I think I'm going to take, 5 minutes to clean this drawer out. And, after I throw away 3 pens, I kind of get bored and I'm thinking, okay, I got better things to do than to clean this thing out. I'll get to it later. But every once in a while, I'll reach in there and I'll pick up a key. And I'm like, what's this to? And I don't know. If it's a car key, we know those, and I can say, oh, that's to the thing that Caroline totaled last fall, so I can throw that away, or that's to the car we sold 5 years ago, and I can throw that away. But I've got several keys in there, and I don't know what they're to. They're probably to your house when we were feeding your cat. I don't know. It's like, where did these things come from? They don't fit anything we've got, and they don't fit anything that we drive, but I'm kind of afraid to throw them away because I'm thinking, as soon as I throw them away, I'm going to figure out, oh, that's to that file cabinet out there where, everything about the Hornocks is supposed to be stored. Or that's that thing that's in that storage shed at the church that I've got to be able to get into. We all have keys. And in a way, we kind of value them. So we don't want to throw them away, but in reality, they don't unlock anything. Now, our chaos drawer isn't the only thing that collects those kinds of keys. You know what else collects those kind of keys? Our life. Your life. My life. There are things that, we perceive them to be valuable. We perceive them to be things that would unlock. But in reality, they don't unlock. At one time, we got to the point in our life where we thought these things are valuable enough and I've got to put some time and attention into them to make them happen. But in reality, even then, they didn't work. Even then, they really didn't give us what we thought they should. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at basically 3 keys that don't unlock anything. 3 keys that really don't work. And yet, by the world standards, they are incredibly valuable. And so if we're getting good a handle on life, then we better get a handle on these things. Now, I asked you to turn to Ecclesiastes because we've been working our way through Ecclesiastes since the start of the year. I think this is our 5th sermon on it. And essentially, what the book of Ecclesiastes is about how to have meaning as you're going through that path of life, how you're going down that path. And essentially what Solomon has said, writing as an old man who had experienced it all, he said, here's the deal. Everything, work, entertainment, hobbies, even going to church like we saw last week, even going to the place of God, it is all meaningless. It is all empty when you approach it in an under-the-sun sort of way. Hopefully you're catching the idea that in Ecclesiastes, one of the phrases he comes back to regularly is he says, this is how it is under the sun, as opposed to above the sun. Here's how it is under the sun. When you live life under the sun in an under-the-sun sort of way, it's empty. It's purposeless. It's pointless. Or as I've been saying, it stinks. That's what Solomon's been saying. I mean, I don't care how good your career is. I don't care how many promotions you've gotten. I don't care how many bonuses you get. Truth of the matter is, if your career under the sun is done in an under the sun sort of way, it stinks. Because to be honest, eventually you're going to say, been there, done that, what's the point? I'm making all this money for somebody, making all this money for even myself, but what's the point? So I can have a bigger boat, a bigger house, more vacations, more cruises. I mean, after a while, been there, done that, and, you know, I'm running out of the fun stuff of life. You know, we always think that if I can just do a little bit more, if I can experience just a little bit more, then it'll finally be meaningful. It'll be finally have purpose. It'll finally have a point to it. And Solomon says, no, been there, done that. I mean, he was the wealthiest guy that ever lived. He was the most powerful guy that ever lived. And at the end of his life, he writes this testimony we call Ecclesiastes and says, been there, done that, and guess what? It wasn't working. And see, those of us who never even got close to it, we look at it and we say, man, you know, if I could just have a little bit more, if I could just do a little bit more, if I could just win a little bit more, if I could just have whatever, then I'd get it. And here's the guy that got all the way to the end and said, uh-uh. Been there, done that, it didn't work. So let me just do you a favor, Solomon says. Everything is empty when it's approached from an under-the-sun sort of way. Now, we've kind of picked up the pace looking through Ecclesiastes. Last week we looked at chapter 5, the first 7 verses. Today we're actually going to look at chapters 7, 8, and 9. And one of the reasons we can pick up the pace a little bit more is if you've read through Ecclesiastes, one of the things you've probably picked out is that it is random. It is random. And it almost is meaningless. It's almost pointless. And the thing that's kind of fascinating about it is the method of communication is communicating the message. Remember, I likened the book of Ecclesiastes to a term paper that a college student would write. And the professor would get it, and after he read it through, you know, and even got to chapter 2 or chapter 3, he'd say, man, redundant, redundant, redundant. You know what he'd read if he kept reading? He'd start saying, random, pointless, purposeless. I'm not catching what your meaning is. Because it's like he talks about this, then he talks about that, then he talks about this other thing, then he goes back to this, then he goes to this, then he goes up to this and that, and then back over to this. And it's like, you know, it's almost like someone went in there and the data got scrambled and you'd kind of like to sort it out. But see, as Solomon's writing this thing, that's part of his message is, life's random. Life's purpose. Life without God, life under the sun, is pointless. It's purposeless. There is no rhyme. There is no reason to it. Well, here's the deal. What I want to do with these three chapters is kind of step way back from them, because what we're going to see is in those, just like he's done all the way up until now, he's pointing out things that we think are really valuable. And he's saying, no, they're not. He's pointing out keys that we think, man, that is something I better hang on to. That's something I better sharpen. That's something I better hold tight to. And Solomon says, it doesn't work. Throw it away. Or if you're going to keep it, at least keep it in the right perspective. Because it doesn't work. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at three of those things that really primarily come out of these chapters. Now, here's the first one. I really kind of searched for the right label on this one, and I'm not sure I really got it. It's kind of interesting. You know, we're in the middle of the presidential primaries, and we're going to have the election later this fall. And I haven't heard the term this time around, but I heard it a lot 4 years ago, and I heard an awful lot like 12 years ago. When President Bush the second was running, and he was running, and you know, he kind of for some reason was like, hey, here's this rich kid. His dad was president. All he's ever really done is run a baseball team, and then he was governor for a few years. Does this guy really have the oomph to be a president? And then they were kind of wondering, well, he's running against Al Gore, and really Al Gore is Al Gore, so does he really have the oomph? And for some reason, the term that someone, you know, probably in one of those back cubicles came up with that just went viral was, do they have the gravitas? Remember that term? Do they have the gravitas to be president? And I always thought it was really funny 4 years ago when Sarah Palin was the VP nominee. You know, does she have the gravitas? And I was like, no, she's a woman. Gravitas and men and women don't go together. But, you know, that I think that was me not understanding what they were saying. Here's what the word means. It's from Latin. It's got Latin roots. And we get the English word gravity. It's kind of a cousin word to it. It means weight, heavy, got it together, confidence. You've got your act together. And, you know, what are you telling your kids? What am I telling my kids? What do you want to have to project? You want gravitas. You want to look like someone who's got it. I mean, it's more than cool. It's more than arrogance. It's you know what? I know more about life than the typical person. I'm not scared by anything. And now I want you to think about it. The world loves this. The world values this. In fact, the world would say this is really and truly what's going to get you success. This is what's going to provide you with the key to unlock it. And I find it fascinating that when we start looking at what Solomon said, he said, it doesn't work. Let me show it to you, okay? You got your Bible. Look at chapter 7, okay? Again, we're going to have to do all this skipping around because this is just all so random. That's why we're having to do that. But here's what Solomon says, okay? And just keep in mind that this term gravitas or whatever term you want to use to it, have your act together, be confident, that inner, you know, peace and confidence. Here's what Solomon says. You know, everyone says a good name is better than good ointment. What's that? A good name. Name is your reputation. A good reputation is better than great ointment. What's ointment for? Ointment is what made you feel better. It's what you rub on your sore muscles. It's what you put on to make you smell better. And what Solomon's saying is, you know what? A good reputation is better than being good looking. And that's true. And, you know, we can have those, let's just keep it in the presidential realm. You know, these guys can stand up there and say, this isn't a beauty contest. This is about someone that's got the guts to lead this country out of this great economic thing. This is about someone that's got the whatever to be able to stand up to Iran. This is about someone that's got the whatever to be the man for the season. And Solomon says, you know what? They say that, but let's look at the flip side. The day of one's death is better than his birthday. Yeah, your birthday, you got all this potential, but guess what? When you die, that's what we really know what you amounted to. It's like he doubles the thing around. Look at the next one. Verse 2. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. You know what? It's better to have a sober, stirring perspective on life than to just party, 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 party and be oblivious to how serious the situation is. Because that's the end of every man, and the living takes its heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. I mean, take a sober, serious view of life. That's what people are saying. But look down at verse 15. Okay? By the way, this is incredibly beautiful poetry here. Solomon says, I've seen everything in my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who is prolonged in his life of wickedness. So don't be excessively righteous. That doesn't work. Don't be excessively wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Go to those extremes. Don't be excessively wicked. Don't be the fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. You got to play your odds, your averages. See, remember, he's speaking here as a guy that has just pretty much come to the conclusion that life without God stinks. Life approached in an under-the-sun way isn't any good. And all this hype about looking good, looking confident, having your act together, it really doesn't work. Because in the end, it all boils down to the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man. It's verse 19. Man more than 10 wise men, more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, lest you hear your servant cursing you. What is he saying here? He's basically saying that this notion that if you can get your act together, if you can have the oomph, you've got a chance, an opportunity to find some purpose, to find some meaning. And Solomon says, no, it doesn't work that way. I had it all, and it wasn't worth it. It didn't provide me with meaning. Again, just to stay in the political realm, just for my analogy here. I mean, what was the big news this last week? Who was the Donald going to endorse? You can tell I'm kind of a political junkie. When I don't have anything else to do, I watch Fox News or CNN to see who's winning in the primaries. Well, the big deal was, who is Donald Trump? You know, as if Donald Trump's opinion really is going to sway at least my vote. Who is Donald Trump going to endorse? Is he going to endorse Newt or Mitt? Why? Because who's got their act together better than the Donald? I mean, you know, that guy knows so much about marriage. He's done it 4 times, and thus they've only done it once. We don't know much about it. You know, this guy, you know, because he's a bazillionaire, we all should be listening to him, because he obviously knows everything there is to know about everything. He's got gravitas. And we want to know who he's going to throw his gravitas behind, Newt or Mitt. Now, here's the deal. We kind of look at that, and you're probably saying, I'm not really sure I'm getting it. Well, I'm going to keep trying to explain it, but trust me, it's there, okay? That's what Solomon's talking about. And here's the deal. There isn't a one of us that doesn't, in a way, try to shore up our image, because we think that if I have that kind of image, then that will unlock this, and unlock this, and unlock this, and unlock this, and then I will find meaning. You know what? Do you care about your reputation? Yeah, you should care about your reputation. Do you care about what other people think? Should you take a sober view of life? Is it better to in a way, have a clear view of life rather than just be a flitzy partier? Absolutely. But you know what? Getting that still will not unlock life. That cool factor that we all want, you know, we don't call it that anymore, but we want to look like someone who's not scared of anything. I can make it. Solomon says, you know what? I don't care how well you get at faking that. That isn't going to provide you with meaning in life. You know what, he in these chapters, he mentions something else. And it's kind of interesting. These are random. Remember, I said that the randomness is part of the message. But here's another one that he puts a lot of stock in. And he says, you know what, been there, done that, and it did not provide meaning. And you know what it is? It was romance. Now, if you just sit and think, okay, those of you that know your Bible, sit and think. Solomon said romance doesn't provide meaning. This is the guy that had 300 wives and 700 concubines. If anyone had tried romance, this guy tried it, okay? Now, granted, the vast, vast majority of those relationships, the marriages and the other relationships with the concubines, they were political relationships. I mean, a king gives him his daughter. He knows that Solomon's going to be a consistent trading partner. We're not going to go to war against him. And Solomon was always willing to take that. That's how you sign. They didn't have paper back then, so they just gave daughters. That's how they signed deals, okay? Political relationships. But we all know, because First Kings makes it very clear, Solomon loved many women. This guy tried romance, just like a lot of people today try romance. Look at chapter 7, verse 25, I'll start there. He said, I directed my mind to know and to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. Okay, I tried it all. Look at verse 26. Chapter 7, verse 26. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. See, Solomon is describing there, and he's saying, you know what? I thought, I had this hole in my heart, and I thought, the secret is just meeting the right girl. Meeting the right woman. Getting the right wife. The first five didn't work, so I'm going to try a sixth, and a seventh, and a twelfth, and a fifteenth. It's like this guy was saying, you know what? I discovered that that was actually more bitter than death. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, verse 27, behold, I've discovered this, says the preacher. That's what Solomon called himself. Adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but still haven't found. I have found one man among a thousand who's a nice guy, but I haven't found one woman among a thousand that's a nice girl. Did you see that, what he's saying? This guy says, man, every time I went for meaning in life in a relationship with a woman, it just broke my heart. It was bitter, more bitter than death. Behold, I've only found that God made men upright, but they have sought out so many devices. What's he saying? I tried that romance thing. And you know what? We're living in a society that is still trying that romance thing. You know, we got young people, single people that are saying, if I could just find the right mate, then I'll be happy. If I could just marry the right person, then I'll be happy. If I could just have the right situation, then I'll be happy. But you know what? This isn't reserved to the singles, is it? Man, if my husband would just get his act together, just become the spiritual leader, just become the gracious, kind guy that he was when we were dating, then I would have meaning. Then life would start falling together. If my wife would just take care of herself, if my wife would just close her mouth and quit telling me what to do, then... I mean, see, this isn't just for people that are looking for spouses. This is for those of us that have spouses, because every one of us, because this is the kind of world we're living in. We're living in this world that says, you know what, if you could just have that relationship, that romance, that connection, then you would find purpose. And Solomon says nothing could be further than from the truth. I mean, look at what he says. This is just dripping with sarcasm. Look over in chapter 9, verse 9. Go ahead, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which you're going to do under the sun. I mean, yeah, stay married, enjoy it, but man, it's just going to be drizzling down. Why? Because this guy says, I married them all and none of them were any good. Sorry you couldn't try more, but don't bother. I tried it, none of it worked. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You know what he's going after? In his sarcasm, he's saying, guys, ladies, the secret to life is God. It is not in that spouse you married. Now, granted, God, when you go to Genesis 2 and you find out why God created women, they were created for companionship. The whole notion of marriage, one of the key elements in it is that it is for companionship. It is to complete us. But the assumption is that Adam had this relationship with God and Eve was brought in as a supplement to that, not as a replacement for that. I mean, we're living in a society that is incredibly frustrated because their spouse isn't doing for them what they think it needs to do. It's like they got this hole in their heart and they're saying, that spouse is not filling it. So what do? They go try another spouse. Or maybe they try something else on the side. Or maybe they see if by going to this website or that website or working on my golf game or working on my whatever, I can find it because it isn't there. Well, yeah, it isn't going to be there. Marriage, that relationship, only works when it is working in the relationship of a relationship with God. And Solomon says, I've been there, I've tried it. So what's he done? As he's been talking through, he said, you know what? Looking like you got your act together, that doesn't provide it. Finding the right person doesn't provide it. One more thing. He said, you know, just everyone thinks that if they could just be a success, that would provide it. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illuminates him and causes his stern face to beam. Man, you look like you got your act together. Man, you can beam. But Solomon says this, but I say, keep to the command of the king because of the oath before God. Don't be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter against him, for he's going to do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what in the world are you doing, king? You know what he's saying there? You think that rising up, you will get favor with the boss? Not always. Eventually, you're going to get into a situation where that person above you is just going to do what he wants, whether it's right or wrong, no matter what you say. You're still going to have to submit. You're still going to have to whatever. Getting all the way there, that won't make it. Look over at verse 10 of chapter 9. He says, whatever your hand finds it to do, go ahead and do it with all your might. Chapter 9, verse 10. For there is no activity or planning or wisdom in the grave. You might as well do it now, because once you die, you're not going to get to do it. But here's something else I saw, verse 11. Here's something else I saw under the sun. When life's lived in an under sun way and interpreted in an under the sun sort of way, here's what I found. You know what? The race isn't to the fastest. The battle isn't to the best warrior. Neither is the bread to the wise. Nor is wealth to the discerning, nor favor to man's ability. For time and chance overtake them all. You know what he's saying? A lot of success is just downright luck. It's not this great formula of hard work, hard work, hard work, millionaire. Hard work, hard work, hard work, sometimes bankruptcy. You know, marrying the right person, marrying the right wrong person, maybe, maybe not. It's random. You can't keep pursuing it. One more thing I want to show you. He closes off with a great illustration. Look at verse 13 of chapter 9. This is what I saw under the sun, Solomon says. This is the kind of stuff I saw under the sun. Verse 14. There was this little small city with just a few people in it, a few men in it. And there was this great king that came and surrounded it. And he constructed large siege works against it. So here's the deal. Here's this little bitty town. And for some reason, we don't know why, but this foreign king decides he wants to come and conquer it. And so what does he do? He comes and he surrounds it. He builds up siege works against its wall. He's trying to squash it. So here's this little town under attack. But verse 15, but there was found in it this poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. So here's this little town. In that town, there's this wise old guy, but he's poor. He's insignificant, but he's wise. And outside the town, there's this great king, and this king's trying to conquer him. And the wise man inside, he figures out the solution. Maybe he negotiated the compromise. Somehow he averted the attack. In other words, he saved the day. He saved the day. But look at the last of verse 15. But no one remembered him. No one remembered him. He was forgotten. Those people actually owed him his life, and they forgot who he was. Those people owed him everything, and they forgot him. That happens. See, you can be whatever you want to be, and you can have all of these things in your life. It isn't going to pay, Solomon says. All he's been saying is this: life under the sun, when approached in an under the sun sort of way, is meaningless. Now I want to ask you right here. You look at those things that are on the screen, and I'll bet if we took the time, we could come up with 10 more. And in reality, we put stock in those things. we put stock in a little bit more money, a little better health, a little better education, a little bit better this or that, more networking. And we think that's the key. And you know what Solomon is saying? He's saying none of those are the key. The only thing that is the key is a relationship with God. When you have a relationship with God, all of a sudden you can have your act together, but you got your act together for the right reason. Not because of who you are or what you've accomplished, but because of who God made you and what He wants to accomplish in you. When you got your act together with God and you're pursuing a relationship with Him, He takes those relationships in your life, be it with your spouse, your kids, others, and He makes them meaningful. And He adds depth to them that the world will never understand. He takes the work of your hands and He does with it what He wants. But see, you and I are constantly in this. I mean, we're living in this secular culture that is constantly telling us if this can happen, that could happen, then meaning. And Solomon's saying, nope. The first and foremost thing is your relationship with God. And then you can find meaning in your career, in a marriage, in this reputation that you're building. Do you understand that? What then are you doing to cultivate that relationship with God? You know, last week we looked at that passage in chapter 5, and it was very blunt about, you know, as God reveals things to you and you make a vow, you follow through in obedience. When God speaks, you not only listen, you obey. Was that true of you this last week? Did you even open up His Word to hear from Him? Did you even take time to just quiet yourself before Him and talk to Him? Do you have things in your life that you're saying, you know what, God, I need to hear from You about that. And you're talking to Him about it regularly, daily. God, I don't understand this. God, this isn't making sense to me. That's what it looks like to be putting God first. If you're not putting that kind of priority into your relationship with God, yeah, you're going to be just like Solomon was. And you're going to think, if I can just look like I got my act together, if I could just find the right person, if I could just get the right career going, if. And you know what Solomon says? You know what? You can accomplish great things, but guess what? In the end, everyone's going to forget you because there's no meaning in that. The only meaning to life is provided through a relationship with God. And the question I've got to ask you is, what are you doing to foster and deepen and cultivate that relationship with God? Are you reading His Word regularly? Are you praying regularly? When He reveals to you something to do, are you following through with it? If those kinds of things are not happening, my friends, you're on a cycle. And in the end, you will, like Solomon, throw your hands up and say, you know what? It was meaningless. Life without God, it's pointless. God and a relationship with Him provides the key and makes everything meaningful. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank You for just Solomon's transparency, Father. And as we've been walking through this this testimony, and we've been persisting in it, again and again and again, he is telling us something that we need to learn. And that is that you are everything. You should be the first thought of our morning. You should be the last thought of our night. You should be the guide that energizes us and illumines our minds and our hearts. And anything and everything should be done for you. And so, Father, I pray that today you would give us that kind of perspective. I want you just, in a prayerful way, I want you to sing this song that Milam's praying, Earth's playing for us.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. To Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now.
Today, that would truly be our prayer. That, Father, the things that we are pursuing that are apart from you, that are contrary to your will, Father, I pray that we would lay them down. Father, all the activities that we're involved in, Father, we would do them in your light, in your power, and for your glory. Not for ourselves, not for what we get out of it, but Father, to build your kingdom. Father, now thank you for the privilege of being able to be with your people today. We thank you for our time of fellowship, time of worship, time of study. Dismiss us now, Father, as we head our ways. And pray, Father, that this would be a very, very fruitful week of service for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.